Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Well, friends, this Sabbath we continue our series. Remember, what's our theme? The theme of one, Luke 15. And today we're honing in on the second parable Jesus told there about the woman finding that one coin that was missing out of 10. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you give us wisdom. We pray, dear Lord, that you speak. We ask, dear Lord, that you encourage our hearts, help us to understand how much heaven loves us and how much you want to save us. That is our prayer. We pray from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Come with me to the year 2010, all the way in Chile. And here we find ourselves at a site called Camp Hope. But the place wasn't always called Camp Hope. In fact, the site was where hope was dashed because of the tragedy that struck. You see, what was happening at the time was that 33 men were underneath the ground. They were mining gold and copper, and there were about 33 of them right down there in this copper and gold mine. Imagine them. They're about 2,300 feet underground. How much did I say? Oh, that's a deep mine, isn't it? When I was up in the UP years ago, I visited Copper Harbor and we got the opportunity to visit the copper mine in the UP. And they told me that when the miners would go down into the mine, they would bring in their hat, their lunch. And their lunch was called pasties. Anyone ever had a pasty? Oh, man, so good. So good. I tried a vegetable pasty and I was very, very happy. We have something similar in Jamaica called the Jamaican patty. Oh, friends, if you try the Jamaican patty, Anyway, it won't make you hungry. But the miners were trapped. The miners were trapped because somehow there was a seismic shift and the walls had caved in because they were weak. And there are 33 men trapped underneath the ground, 2,300 feet. Imagine that. Father, son, brother, perhaps, trapped underneath the ground, 2,300 feet. Have you ever been hopeless? Anybody felt like you are in a situation you can't get out? You're stuck. There's nothing you can do but pray. I heard one person put it this way. Sometimes we don't look up until we are flat on our backs. Sometimes when we have the solutions, those are the times when we seldom turn our eyes upon Jesus because we know we have the solution. So I'll fix it, Jesus. Step aside. But when you find yourself in a situation where your only source of finding a way out is God, that's when faith grows. And so imagine all these people, Camp Hope, praying for 33 men stuck underneath dirt, sand, silt, right there under this dense rock. 2,300 feet is twice the size of the Empire State Building. Imagine that. Now, these men were stuck. It wasn't for a day, 2 days. They were stuck underneath the ground for 10 weeks. How long? 10 weeks. And rescuing these men would cost around $20 million. How much? How much is a life worth? $20 million. Well, people could have said, well, 33 men, that's just 33. We still have 7.9 billion people on the planet. It's fine. We can leave them. But no, a man who has a beating heart and understand that when you lose a loved one, it's a very tragic thing. A man who looks at the weeping mother and a weeping wife, his heart tender to the situation, will say, you know what? I am not going to spare any expense rescuing these men. They need to be home with their family. So $20 million was nothing. Everyone was engaged in the work. There had to be some teamwork. In fact, it was not only Chile that was involved in saving these men at Camp Hope. The United States participated. NASA was involved. Other countries showed up with resources and equipment, trying to get these men out from underneath the dirt. And imagine this, friends. They had to drill a hole to put down a listening device. And when they drilled the hole the first time and put the listening device, they heard the men speaking. And then they put down a talking device where the men could communicate with those up top. And they heard the voice. A mother heard the voice of her son. A wife heard the voice of her husband. And friends, hope came alive at Camp Hope that day. But that wasn't it. There was still work that needed to be done. They had to dig. They had to dig. They dig. The drill broke. They had to try again, get a new one, drill and drill and drill and drill. And by the time they get down to the men, they had to send someone down to put them because the men, 10 weeks underground, friends, the ground underneath, by the way, is hot. The deeper you go, it gets hotter. So these men were dehydrated. They were weak. So they had to send down a rescuer in a capsule. And NASA designed the capsule. It's as if they were going into space. And they brought the men up one by one. One, there's a precious hymn that we sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. One by one, they came up. And when they touched the soil, friends, big hugs from mom and dad and wife and kids. Whoa, can you imagine that day? There was celebration at Camp Hope because the lost was rescued. I'm convinced that we are living in a day and age where men and women are covered not by dust and sand and silt, but they're covered by circumstances. They have lost hope. They are deep, deep in the world, and you and I have to get into the mining business. And if there is a place that is called Camp Hope in the year 2025, it is here. It is this church. This is Camp Hope. We are miners here. So put on your mining hat. We have to rescue the perishing. Amen. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 that there is nothing new under the sun. And much of the issues that we read about in history actually occur in our modern day. Last Sabbath, we talked about taxes. And you, I could see your eyes lighting up because you know what that feels like to be taxed. And so now, imagine with me the Jewish society. Poverty existed in the Jewish society. In fact, there were many poor people during Jesus' day. And Jesus went from town to town and he would meet them on occasion. And Jesus would see them as they try to function in life, being taxed to the hilt. In fact, one writer, one historian mentions that the way the tax system worked in Jesus' day, they said that there were quite a number of different taxes you would pay. You would pay border tax. So if you went to Galilee and you're from Nazareth and you bought something, you would pay border tax on that item as you crossed the border. But then the historians tell us that not only did you have to pay border tax, when you get into the town, you had to pay tax on the item. Not only in that vicinity that you bought it in, but when you come back home to Nazareth, you have to pay taxes on the item itself in Nazareth. So you got taxed three times. But not only that, a tax collector could see you and they could assume that you didn't pay enough tax and they would charge you right there on the spot. Now imagine that. Some of you are saying, praise God for the IRS. At least we don't have that situation being shaken down with your goods. But society was broken up into several groups. Now first, in Jesus' day, around this time, you had the aristocrats. Know what, everybody? Now, these were the monarchs and the prelates and so on. Somewhere between 1 to 2% of society at this time. They were the 1%ers, 2%ers of society then. And these were the Romans who occupied seats in government and other essential ventures in society. A tax collector could be deemed an aristocrat because of his wealth and because of what he had accumulated over time. The aristocrats had their special places to live. And one of the places that we talked about last Sabbath was Jericho. Jericho was a very popular city. It's called the City of Palms because Jericho was so wealthy. Then there were the retainers. Do what, everybody? We had the aristocrats and then the retainers. The retainers, according to scholars, were people who had ripe professions in society. They weren't the aristocrats. They didn't have all the wealth and all the power, but they had a good job. Someone say amen to a good job. It's good to have a good job. These were the upper class. And the retainers would often be seen as Roman guards or those within the tax bracket category. So these would be the tax collectors, the priests, and the rabbis, and the scribes. And these would make up about 5 to 7% of the Jewish society. What was the first group I mentioned, everybody? The aristocrats. What was the second one? The retainers. I'm just making sure you're still with me. We're going down a little bit of history here. Then there were the merchants. This is the third group. These were further down the ladder. These were the farmers, the fishermen. They did not own any land. They did not own much property. They did not own much wealth, and they did not matter much in this society. That's why it's so amazing, friends, that Jesus would walk up to fishermen and say, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You see, friends, Jesus is so amazing that he does not overlook anybody. That's why it's amazing, friends, when you consider that Jesus would look at a tax collector and say, come, follow me. You see, Jesus is collecting from all the groups because he knows that the aristocrat can reach an aristocrat. He knows that a retainer can reach a retainer, and he knows that the merchants can reach another merchant. The church is filled with different groups, friends, for a reason, so that the work of God can carry forward. You know, I don't do well in certain conversations, especially because I'm not in the wealth bracket as others are. Can you imagine sitting down and talking to someone about their yacht? What would you say? It's like, man, I had to hire a full staff to make sure my yacht is taken care of. And you're like, man, my car broke down last week. Doesn't connect. Lastly, there were the untouchables. Untouchable, not because they were important, but because no one could be bothered by them. These were the ignored classes in Jesus' day. And these were not only poor, but you could literally become an untouchable by a disease. These were the lepers of society. These were the sick of society. This is the man by the pool of Bethesda, friends. He was what you would call an untouchable. No one wanted to deal with them because in the Jewish mind, sickness was a sign of sin. So the moment you got sick, people would immediately make it a religious thing. They would say, well, you sinned against God, therefore you are sick. And then you become an untouchable. You couldn't worship in the temple. You couldn't join at the family gatherings. And that was it. You're on the outskirts of society. But friends, I'm here to tell you that Jesus did not pass anybody. Nicodemus came to him by night. They had a conversation because Jesus wanted to reach an aristocrat. Jesus wanted to reach the retainer. And so he would speak to a centurion guard and say, hey, man, your servant is made whole. Jesus wanted to reach the merchant. And that's why I mentioned the disciples, the fishermen. But the untouchables, friends, Jesus touched the untouchable. Remember that story in Mark chapter 2? The leper came and said, if you are willing, you can make me whole. And the Bible tells that Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. I am willing. Jesus came to touch the untouchable. Lord have mercy. I could spend time on that. But now imagine this story in Luke chapter 15. With that little crash course on Jewish history, come with me now to the book of Luke, chapter 15. There the Bible tells us, friends, that Jesus takes our eyes off of the shepherd out in the wilderness, taking care of his sheep, trying to bring one back to the fold who had wandered away. And now Jesus takes our eyes into the household of a woman. She had how many coins, everybody? She had 10 coins. She fits within the group of the untouchables. She had nothing to her name but 10 coins. What kind of coins were they? Silver coins. Yes, wonderful. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 15. A what woman having 10 silver coins, if she, what friends, loses how many? One coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus brings your mind to the poverty of this woman's situation. This is the amazing thing about Jesus. See, Jesus had already told you about the shepherd out in the field, rescuing the sheep, looking for that sheep that had been lost. Now Jesus takes Camp Hope, that idea of Camp Hope, and he centers it into the household of this woman. He says she has 10 coins, silver coins. Can you imagine this poor woman? Only 10 coins to her name. I don't know about you, but I was severely disappointed back a few years ago when I was in Philadelphia and I had no money to my name and I had bought something and I had set up my overcharge mechanism with the bank and somehow the charge went through and the bank charged me an overdraft fee. I don't know about you, but when the bank charges you an overdraft fee and you have no money to pay the overdraft fee, that's a stressful situation. I remember calling the bank. I'm trying to pull out all the stops. I'm like, if you don't restore this fee, I'm quitting. I'm going to another bank. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I can't even afford to do that. Please restore the money. And they took away the overdraft fee. So I was happy that day. But 10 coins, that's all she had to her name. 10 coins. Now, if you only had 10 coins, friends, you're going to put in some work. You see, there's a difference. When you come from poverty, it teaches you to manage what you have. I remember years ago, I was in Jamaica, and my grandmother, she was coming down from the U.S., and she brought me a bike, my first bike. And I remember getting this thing, and I looked at it, it was beautiful. It was a blue, I forgot what brand it was, and I remember getting this thing from my grandmother, and she said, please take care of this thing. Friends, I washed that bike every day. That thing looked brand new. Every time I showed up, no one could come near it. They couldn't scratch. I did not want to scratch on it. I had that bike for many, many years. You'd often see me turning it upside down, oiling it, making sure it was functioning right. Because every time my grandmother came back, I wanted her to see the bike, that it's brand new. I remember owning my first car. Man, that car has seen so many car washes. Woo! Brand new every day. When you come from nothing, you are more careful in taking care of what you have. Amen? So unlike the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and by the way, sheep is just as much of a resource as coins are. So Jesus is pointing out, friends, here that the distance between the shepherd and the woman is quite great. See, the shepherd, when you own sheep, that's quite a commodity in Judea because sheep were offered in the temple, and if you needed sheep, you had to buy it. And so if you owned 100 sheep, you're doing well. But if you own only 10 coins, you're not doing so well. So 10 coins was all she possessed. Her poverty was being discussed in the story, and Jesus exposed the situation to teach us a powerful lesson about lost things. Friends, if you consider for a moment the fact that she had Greek coins, what kind of coins, everybody? They're called drachmas. And the word drachma, when translated, literally means just a handful. Just a what? A handful. When you have just a handful of something, you're going to hold it tight. She had just a handful. But then she had silver coins. A handful of silver coins, which, by the way, is very important in the story because the word silver in Scripture means something. Silver is important in Scripture because it literally means, when translated, it means a shiny, beautiful object. A what, everybody? A shiny, beautiful object. Now, you and I do not appreciate the quarters. In fact, we toss them around the house. We have them in little jars. We don't really care much about them. Give me the Benjamins and the other stuff. But who cares about the quarters? When you are poor, friend, you will not pass by a quarter that you see in front of you. But for her, a silver coin. Shiny, beautiful. She's cherishing these things. And for some reason, she may have been moving stuff around. Maybe the jar fell and one fell on the ground. And living in a house like that with not floors like these where you have carpets, it's dusty floors. And perhaps the coin is covered by the dirt and the silt and the sand. And she's now trying to figure out, how do I get this coin back? But friends, again, the coin is silver, meaning shining and beautiful. Silver was so important in Jesus' day, friends. But when you consider the bargain that Judas made, for some, for a worldly man, it would make sense. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 15, Matthew 26 and verse 15, when Judas came in and asked the Sanhedrin, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus to you? What was the agreement? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Judas made a horrible bargain because Jesus is more valuable than all the gold in the universe. Jesus is more valuable than the entire universe, friends. You cannot buy Jesus. But Judas was willing to trade in Jesus for 30 pieces of silver because he valued the silver more than he valued Jesus. But friends, this woman would not have made that choice. But we know that she appreciated having those 10 pieces of silver, not 30, 10. And I would imagine she was content with her 10. Judas's great struggle in life is his discontentment. The Bible tells in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, talking about silver again, truth is compared to silver. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, the Bible tells there, Solomon says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as what everyone? As silver. Silver is important. This woman has 10 silver coins, just a handful. Now, when you are rich, you don't count coins. Some do, not all. When you're poor, coins are infinitely valuable. When we recognize how poor and destitute we are spiritually, we start caring for the things of God more. We begin to see the value of lost souls because the lesson here is not about silver coins. Jesus wanted to teach something more profound, that people are more valuable than coins. And if a woman is willing to turn the house upside down to find one coin that's missing out of 10, what should we be doing when it comes to saving the lost? So this woman recognizes that a coin is missing, and she is looking for that coin. Friends, I believe engraved upon every person is the image of God. And it might be covered by dust and dirt as people are buried deep in the world. And there are so many things to bury you in this world. Think about all the distractions. There are people who have no hope. Often struggling to make ends meet. But not only that, they just can't find a way to find peace in a world that is so full of turmoil. We hear of war often. In fact, some were talking about the other day that India and Pakistan were on the verge of a nuclear war. There's a war in Ukraine. What about them? Wars in Africa, different parts of the world. There are people who are dying, friends, really wanting to be discovered. I love what Ellen White said in one of her statements. She says, there are many on the verge of the kingdom waiting to be gathered in. They read the scriptures, but they cannot understand its true import. They are praying and crying up to heaven, saying, God, send me some help. There are many who are just waiting to be mined like the precious gold. But we need some miners. We need some miners. And so, friends, every man, woman, and child was made in the image of God. And as image bearers, we are valuable currency. We are what, everyone? Valuable currency. And the church has a responsibility to care for her coins. Each and every one of you, valuable in the sight of God. Oh, friends, in our board meeting we talked this week, and we talked about a few statements that the Spirit of Prophecy makes about a single soul. She says, one soul is more valuable than the entire world. And then she increases that number, says, one soul is more valuable than 10,000 worlds like this. Then she even adds more, says, one soul is of infinite value because Calvary speaks its worth. You can't pay for a soul. It is so valuable. Jesus, in teaching his disciples, he mentioned that there's a blessing when we recognize our poverty. Luke 6 and verse 20, the Bible tells us, then Jesus lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Do you realize that the less people we have in this church, the more poorer we are? Our value increases when we have more people beside us. And so, friends, may we become wealthy as we continue to rescue our coins. Amen. Never forget that you are poor and that the most valuable thing that you can ever take to heaven is someone beside you. Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, always imagine yourself as poor. Your currency that is most valuable is a precious soul beside you. The issue with Laodicea, however, is that there's a conflict. Because Laodicea, while being poor, proclaims to be rich. Revelation 3:17, the Bible tells us Jesus had this to say to the church of Laodicea, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The problem with Laodicea, friends, in the modern day is our apathy towards each other. We don't recognize the value of the person sitting beside us. We don't recognize the value of the person who is across overseas. We don't recognize the value of people in general. And so there are times when Laodiceans can be so mean and unkind and cruel. Lord, have mercy. But friends, if we have eyes to see like this woman, we'll see it being necessary to clean the house so we can find the coins. She lights a lamp. She does what, everyone? It illustrates how small her space is. Right there in her small room, the light shines bright. And what's interesting is when the church lights a light, silver is very reflective. What does the silver do? It shines. It's easier to be found. Friends, Jesus said something so profound. He said, you are the what, friends? The light of the world. I'm saying turn the light on. When you go to the grocery store, turn the light on because there might be some silver coins that might reflect the very light you bring into that place. Turn the light on. There are people who are looking for just a smiling Christian on their bad days. I remember, I tell you, friends, we bought this 1870s farmhouse and we've been remodeling it. And I spent so much money at Menards, I think they could probably make me one of the managers or something. But I was often in the store, and I tell you, I got the moniker one day as I was walking out and I was talking to one of the workers there. And we were talking as I'm checking out. And I told him, well, I'm actually moving, because the conversation came up. I'm like, you're moving. You're our best customer. Don't move. And I couldn't tell if he meant it because of the money I spent or because of who I was. But praise God. I remember another day I was at Menards and my wife and I were walking outside. And as she was walking up to the car, I opened the door for her and she got into the car. And a lady across the way saw us and she ran all the way over and she stopped me and said, sir, thank you. We don't see that anymore. The world notices when we are Christians. And the good graces that people have buried under their disappointments, buried under their problems, they will be able to reflect if you and I start shining. We can find the coins. This week, Donald, Karen, and Margie and I were at the tile company looking at tiles for the church here, and we had this really good conversation with a gentleman by the name of Ken. I think I remember his name. He gave us a tour of his business, and as we're walking around, you could tell he's just so joyful, so excited to show us his tools and his machines. And I'm like a kid in the candy store. I'm like, yes, what do you do with that one? What do you do with that one? We're all talking. And at the end of that conversation, we prayed with Ken as we departed. As Christians, we need to shine wherever we go. Shine in the grocery store. Shine when you're driving on the highway, because some people see you and they're like, man, that's a miserable person in their car. Shine wherever you go. Shine, because there will be some coins around you that unless you're shining, you will never see them. There are coins where you work, coins at the places where you visit. There are coins at the gas station, coins at home too. Shine at home, please. Turn the lights on in the household. And like this lady, the reason why we shine, friends, is that the church cannot afford to lose one silver coin. We cannot afford it. Too expensive of a loss. The rebellious child is still made in the image of God. So parent, shine. In your prayer life, in your devotional life, when you meet with them, when you talk with them, don't be bitter and angry all the time. Shine, be kind, be loving. Because that child will recognize, there's something about my parent. They're always glowing. I want to shine like them. Coins are hiding in Sabbath school rooms. They might still be in the house, but they're covered by dust. Sometimes, friends, we may ruin someone's Sabbath by how we treat them. Am I telling the truth? Well, there are coins here. Look at the person beside you and say, you know what? You're a silver coin. Valuable in the sight of God. Some valuable coins are hiding in Bible study classes. Some valuable coins are hiding in our choirs. Some valuable coins are hiding behind false religion. Some valuable coins are hiding behind bad relationships. And there are coins who do not recognize their self-worth. They don't even know that there are coins that are lost. But friends, when you start shining, it's like, wait, there's something's happening to me as I come in contact with this light bearer. But friends, even a dirty coin will still shine if it's cleaned. And that's why Jesus comes. He comes to clean dirty coins. Praise God. And in the blood of Jesus, when you, the coin, you're dropped in that solution, friends, you come out shining even more. So bright that everyone will say, man, where is that coin from? I don't know about you, but have you ever felt a freshly minted coin? Anybody? Man, you don't even want to spend it. Like, man, this is so special. Wow. I remember visiting my dad 19 years apart. He had traveled from Jamaica to the United Kingdom, and I was over there with him. And as we got together, meeting after 19 years in person, I'm going to share that story with you at some point. But friends, I remember showing up at his house, and the first thing my dad had for me as a gift, he said, son, I have some special coins for you. Gold coins. And he gave them to me. He said, son, I've been keeping these for many, many years because I really wanted to see you. If you see my dad and myself, we literally are split images of each other. I'm getting bald just as he is bald. Lord have mercy. I was hoping not, but anyway, couldn't prevent that. But when we saw each other, he had these coins for me. He said, son, these are yours. I've kept them for you. And friends, I still have them. I will not trade them in. They're so important to me because they are from my father. You see the coins around you? They're from your father. Cherish them. Cherish them. So this woman searches, she searches, she searches. And finally, she finds the missing silver coin. Can you imagine when she lays eyes on it? The lights are on in the house and she sees it in the dirt, maybe sticking up just a little bit, shining. And she grabs a hold of it. She digs around it, picks it up. Can you imagine how she felt when she finally found that coin? Now, someone could have said to her, well, you still have nine. Don't worry about the one. But not her. She would not take that message. I need that one coin, no matter what. Sweeps around, cleans. And I appreciate Jesus. You know why, friends? Jesus tells a cleaning story by outlining a woman. Men are not good at cleaning. I confess to you, we're not good at it. We try. And my wife and I, we often talk about this, friends, that my way of cleaning is hiding stuff. She's like, Hubby, why did you put that in the closet? Like, it was out of sight. But then when she cleans, you feel it. It's a huge difference. It's a gift. And I could not imagine reading the story and a man swept the house. You can imagine reading that parable that way. We were not good at it. But she swept the house, cleaned up, and she finds her coin. And there it is. The Bible tells us, what was the result when she found the coin? She what? But more than rejoicing, friends, she called her friends. Oh, this is a woman who's happy. She is also a good host. Amen. Praise God for the wives, the mothers, the women. Good host calls everybody over. Come over, because I found the coin that was missing. And she, Bible says, invites them to do what, friends? Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And when a precious soul is baptized, you know what the church should do? Take that person, put their arms around their shoulder, and go introduce them to everybody. Meet my friend. Oh, this person. Oh, you'll never. Oh, man. You want to know what God did? Whoa. So excited about someone being rediscovered. No coin that has been minted by God is useless in our world. They just need to be discovered. And you and I, friends, are currency. And God is the one that spends us. Amen. And even when we've been buried under dirt, he lifts us up, cleans us up, and he uses us up. Praise God. And as a result, the world is forever changed because God is spending people. I love what the Apostle Paul says. Turn with me in their Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 15. And I love what the Apostle Paul says, because sometimes you and I ought to recognize something very, very important, very, very valuable. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. It's just so profound. I love this verse. How does he respond to God spending him? He says this, and I will very gladly, what, friends? Spend and be what? And be what? And be what? And be spent. When you work and serve in your local church, God is spending you. Don't complain. Imagine going to the grocery store with your $5 bill ready to pay for something and the bill speaks up, don't spend me here. No, don't do that. God wants to use you. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the what? The less I am loved. Did you know that you can still be spent in a place where you're not loved? You can still be spent by God in a place where you're not appreciated? You know you can still be spent by God in a place that rejects you? You can still be spent by God in a place that hates you? You don't believe me? Ask Jesus. He was spent on Calvary's cross so that you and I can be saved, and he's rejected and despised by men. But he was spent. And I'll tell you that Christ's feeling was very similar to Paul's. He gladly did it because he wanted you and I to be saved. He wanted you and I to be saved. So as we're here working together, friends, I know I'm being spent. I know you're being spent, but we're being spent in order to raise more currency so we can build up the kingdom of God. How many of you want to be spent this week? Will you stand with me as we pray together to close? We are miners. We're going to spend some resources, spend ourselves so that we can rescue the coins that are lost. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you so much for these powerful lessons that we find in Scripture, where you call us there, Lord, to spend us. Yes, we may find ourselves within those four groups. Sometimes we find ourselves as merchants, other times in the aristocrat group or even in the untouchables. But wherever we find ourselves, dear Lord, we wish for you to spend us. We willingly submit to the process of being minted, being cleansed, being purified, so that way we can go forth shining, a freshly minted coin being used by God. And dear Lord, help us to gather more coin. Gather more coins. And may we bring them into the house. And may that rediscovery, dear Lord, create a vibrancy, a sense of joy, and rejoicing in our household, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit him every Saturday at 1601 Nichols Road in Kalamazoo, Michigan at 11 a.m. or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.